Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 today, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word. Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament. What a blessing it is. Teaches us and admonishes us in principles of life that we need to have, that need to be characteristic of our lives for thee. We ask, dear Father, that you would use your word today to touch our hearts, to draw us closer to thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning on what motivates you. What motivates you? Chapters 11 and 12 of 1 Chronicles introduce us to David's mighty men. I love going through this particular passage of Scripture because it shares with us some of the different men that served alongside of David and what an encouragement they were to him. A tremendous blessing. These men were instrumental in assisting David in fighting the Lord's battles for Israel. It's interesting as you study about these men that they joined David during the time of his rejection. They didn't join him after he became popular. They joined him when he was desperately unpopular. You know, it's an amazing thing. Whenever something is popular, it seems like everybody wants to be on that bandwagon. Our country has a propensity for fads. There's a new fad every year. I could go back and all the way back to the 70s and basically tell you all the fads that we've had over the years. And, you know, they come and they go. I would venture to say that Cabbage Patch dolls are not the number one item on our young ladies' agenda these days, but back in the 80s, Cabbage Patch dolls were the in thing, all right? And, you know, there's a lot of other things that have gone and come along the way, including the Trash 80 computer. Everybody had to have one of those, right, Mr. Opeger? Yeah, the TRS-80. We called them Trash 80s back in the 80s. And they were a little tiny computer with a screen that was a massive 9 inches diagonal. How many of you had one of those TRS-80s? Some of you probably didn't. You waited for the next one, which was the Commodore 64. That was the big new computer on there. It had a 12-inch screen. But I can remember those things, and you turned it on, and then you went and you got a cup of coffee, and you did about 20 minutes of work, and then you came back, and it was about booted up then. That was about the normal time for those things. Big old disks that they used to put in those things. That was the fad. Everybody had to have one of those. Nobody has them now. We've got these little tiny computers now that will do, you know, 10 times what those little trash 80s used to do. But fads come and go. All kinds of things, you know, that we had prior to cell phones and the internet that are no longer useful or needful. I remember whenever I just had to have a pager. Anybody remember what the pagers were? I remember walking around this was back in 88 or 89, we went out and bought these Radio Shack pagers. They were big. The bigger the better. You know, they're like those big cell phones that you opened up, you know, and you held it with two hands. It looked like something the military would use, you know. And we had those pagers, and we couldn't wait for it to go off, you know, because somebody needed you, you know. And you'd be in class, or you'd be out there, and all of a sudden, I'm needed. And you'd take off running to the, you know, and that was great, you know. And then the big cell phones came out, and we had to have one of those, you know, and now we can't stand to have all this technology anymore. I tell you what, if I could throw my cell phone and be done with it, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But, you know, we've become bond slaves to our technology, do we not? Fads come and they go. All right? Now listen, the Word of God does not come and go. The Word of God is the same as Jesus Christ. Today, yesterday, His Word will never change. Now, during the time of David, he was unpopular. If you wanted to be unpopular, you joined yourself to David. For 11 years, David was running for his life from King Saul. Remember, David had been anointed to be the next king. He was an anointed king. And yet King Saul said, I am not going to let him reign. And he chased after him for 11 years. And from cave to cave and throughout the wilderness there of Sinai, that was David's home. And as he went, there were more and more men. Some of them were very poor. They were individuals that attached themselves, probably not individuals that you'd necessarily want to have living next door. But they were individuals nonetheless that appreciated David and what he stood for. And they said, we want to be a part of what you're doing. And they became his mighty men. Now there's a lesson here that I want us to get, that I want you to take away from this. We live in times of Jesus Christ's rejection. Do you understand that? There's a lot of people that don't agree with that statement, but we do. Jesus Christ said, I came unto my own, and my own received me not. He was rejected. He was crucified at the will of the hands of the Jews. The Romans were set to release Christ. Pilate goes out and said, I find no fault in this man. I'm set to release him. And the Jews cried, crucify him, crucify him. He was rejected. And we are still living in the times of Jesus Christ's rejection. I think it's important for us to see that. We are told that Jesus Christ said, marvel not if the world hate you, for it hated me, what? First. Christ has not assumed his position on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he is going to rule and reign over this world at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. David was a rejected man. For 11 years, his name was on the 10 most wanted list in Israel. At the top was David. If you find him, he is to be caught, he is to be turned over to King Saul. All right? Time of his rejection. During this time, one by one, men joined David and put themselves under his command. They became David's mighty men, poor, outcasts, offscouring of the earth. What does that remind us of? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. In our day, Christ is rejected by the world. You and I live in a world that is rejected by Jesus Christ. But during this period of history, God is calling out, Acts tells us, a people for His name. One by one, He's calling out a people for His name. One by one, lost sinners are coming to Christ. They're coming alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pulling them in one by one. Now, we place ourselves under His command and follow after Him. We wait for the day that Christ establishes His kingdom here upon the earth. Then, we are told that we will reign with Him. That's during the day of Christ's acceptance. We are living in the times of Christ's rejection. I found this statement some years ago, and I think Dr. Hobbs used to repeat this, but it was by Fightin' Bob Schuller, the old-time Methodist preacher out on the West Coast, who used to say this, I judge a man not by the friends he has, but by the quality of his enemies. If you have the right kind of enemies, you are all right with me. That's a good statement. You know, we have a tendency to judge people by who they have around them. But you know what? Fightin' Bob Schuller used to put it this way, I don't look at who's around him, I look at what enemies he has. What kind of? If he has the right kind of enemies, then he's the right kind of person. That's how you tell people's character. You don't go by necessarily all by their friends. They could have all kinds of different friends. What kind of enemies do they have? Now, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, then the devil's crowd will be your enemies. They won't be your friends. We are living in the period of history known as the period of Christ's rejection, and He is calling out mighty men and women to come to Him, which means that you're going to have the same enemies that Christ has. Do you have a problem with that this morning? Well, I don't like having enemies. Jesus Christ had enemies. They crucified Him. Do you have a problem with that this morning? You need to examine your heart before the Lord in this regard. Am I willing to have the same enemies that Christ has? I'm not talking about going out and being obnoxious and getting your own group of enemies just because you're obnoxious and arrogant. You ought to have enemies if that's the case. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living right before a lost world will stir up an enemy host against you. Do you understand that? Do you know that? That's what the Bible says. It will stir up an enemy host that will be against you because they're against Christ. Now, in our text before us, there are three mighty men singled out as being the mightiest of David's group. As a matter of fact, the other men in David's group are constantly referred to in comparison with these three mighty men. Look down in the text here. Look down at verse 20. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three for lifting up his spear against 300. He slew them and had a name among the three. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. All right? The ones that aren't named, they were a special group of mighty men. They were separate from the other ones. They were ones that were the cream de la creme of the mighty men of David. All right? Now, I think this passage reflects one of the most beautiful stories of love and faithfulness that you can find in the Old Testament. Here, David is in the hold. He's basically in a cave there among the caves of Adullam. He's sitting there perhaps around a fire, and he sighs. That's what we have here in verse 17. And David longed. In other words, he sighed. And he said, he's just talking to himself. He says, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." Now remember, Bethlehem was his hometown. That was his hometown area. He knew it like the back of his hand. And he knew what well had the best water. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you go south, in South Florida, the water quality diminishes dramatically. As a matter of fact, when you turn the water faucet on in some of those motels down in Orlando or Tampa or whatever, you can smell the sulfur in the water. And you can taste the sulfur. I mean, it's in the ice cubes, it's in the water. It just doesn't taste like our water here in Northwest Florida. We've got some of the best water in the nation here. I'm thankful for it. I like to, once in a while, go turn my well on and I'll get me a glass of water from that water down 150 feet down the ground. It's just as clean and clear as it can be. You don't have to add anything to it or take anything away from it. It's just good water. And boy, it's cold coming out from down that low, and just drink a good tall glass of that. It's refreshing. And David knew which well had the best water. And he said, "You know, the one over there in downtown Bethlehem," which there wasn't much of a downtown, but there was a well there that had the best water, and he was longing. Who was in Bethlehem? The Philistines. They had taken over his hometown. They were living there. They were drinking his water. And he says, "You know, I would just long to have a drink of that water from Bethlehem's well." Now, he didn't make a command. He didn't order a couple of his men, say, "Listen, I want a drink. Go get me a drink. Risk your lives. Go up and fight the Philistines, but you get me a drink of that water and bring it back." No, that's not what he said. He sighed and said, "Wouldn't it be nice?" And I'm sure that there were some other men that were gathered around there that were saying, "Boy, that sure would be nice. But those Philistines are down there. We won't be getting any drink of water tonight. Those Philistines have got that well taken care of, and we can't go down there and get a drink of water." But there were three men, the mightiest of David's men, that took that as a command. David's wish is our command. They weren't ordered to do this. He didn't call a meeting and he said, "You know, guys, it would be really nice if we could get a big cooler load of that water. Can we take some volunteers here that would be willing to risk their lives, even die, so we can all have a big cooler of water from down there in Bethlehem?" No. These three men heard him sigh. They were at his side and they heard his desire of his heart. And the Bible tells us, verse 18, "And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." Now I want to tell you something. That, folks, is love and loyalty. I want you to see that this wasn't a motivation of fear, but rather of love that motivated them to risk their lives to get their commander-in-chief a glass of water. You know, it's hard for us in modern-day America to get a hold of this kind of love and loyalty because we don't have that. Wall Street and the business world is all about stepping on top of the other's head to get up to the top. When you consider a job, you should always consider a good Bible preaching church first. You ought to consider, what about the education of my children? Is it going to be a good school for them to go to where they can get a good Christian education? Not thinking about important things, thinking about what? The dollar signs. The money. Thinking about that. Oh, it'll be a great job, high-paying job. Wait a minute. There are things more important than that. These mighty men said it is important that our leader be taken care of. Now you and I want you to think of this in this regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have the same type of motivation to follow after Him and to make sure that Jesus Christ is taken care of? Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You say, "Well, He has everything He can have." That's not the point. The point is this. Are you waiting and listening for the Master to say something that you can do, that you can follow through with? Are you that close to the Master this morning that He could sigh and that you'd get up and go for Him? I wonder about that. I've thought about that in my own heart and life. Can Jesus Christ simply sigh and I be paying attention to know what He would, what His heart's desire is, and I know and be able to go out and do that? You know, we've got so many competing voices today. You've got the competing voice of this world that's a siren song that's going off 24/7. Constantly, the barrage of noises and voices calling us away from Christ to follow after the world. You've got the voices of well-meaning family members who we love, but they want you to go in a direction that's opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to do. They don't want their children to serve on a mission field because then they can't see their grandbabies. They're worried about that. Well, what's more important, Christ or the grandbabies? The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, make sure you see your grandbabies. Lord, take care of that. You've got to look after His business. You've got to be sitting with Him so that if He sighs, you can hear and go for Him. Now, this is important, folks. Why did these three men do what they did? Why did they do what they did? They risked their lives in order to get a canister of water for their leader. They risked their lives going up against the Philistines. I believe they fought. It says here, "And the three break through the host of the Philistines." I believe that those three had to fight some battles to get into that well. Now, you know, the military objective was not to destroy the Philistines. It was to get a cup of water. Now, you know, generally speaking, whenever military personnel are called upon to break through the enemy, they're going after something. They're going to try to get some intelligence. They want to find out what's going on. Maybe they're going to get somebody out that's been captured. There's a grander purpose, but what was the purpose here? It was a glass of water for David. Why did they do what they did? They desired to go because, now get this, they loved their leader. They loved their master. Evidently, their thinking was this: David, your slightest wish is our greatest command. If you want something done, David, we'll do it. You can count on us. They didn't tap him on the shoulder and try to get pre-approval. You know? Now, David, we just overheard you say something about water. We've been talking here, and we want to do this for you, David. This is what our plan is. We're going to go up and we're going to risk our lives for you. You know how people like to do that? You know, they want to make sure you know ahead of time what they're going to do. You know? Now, David, we're going to go out there and we might shed our blood, but we'll do it for you, David, because we love you so much. We'll do that for you. Is that okay, David? And they're hoping in the back of their mind, please, please, David, say you don't want us to go. Say you changed your mind and you really don't want that water after all. You know, we're mighty men. We'll go, David. If you change your mind, that's okay with us. You know, pre-approved. No, they just got up quietly and they walked away from the cave of Adullam, and they got their heads together about what they were going to do, and they went through and they broke through the line. All right? They went and fought, got their way inside. For what purpose? To get a glass of water for their commander-in-chief. Now, folks, that's love. That is one of the greatest motivating things. And we're going to talk about fear, because fear is a motivator as well. We're going to get into that in just a little while. But I want to talk about this aspect of love. These men went through and they did something for their commander. Now, David loved his men. He was a great warrior and more than once risked his life for his followers. Love begets love. When we love others, we will be loved. Now, that's the picture that we find here. I cannot help but wonder what we would hear if we got close enough to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. I wonder if we would not hear Him say, "Oh, that someone would go and give the gospel to that neighbor down the street." You know, the Bible says that God has often sought men. Who will go for me? Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." In Ezekiel, we're talked about who will be the man that will stand in the gap. You know, God asks questions sometimes of us. And I wonder if we were sitting near to Him, if we would not hear, "Oh, if someone would go and give the gospel to the neighbor down the street." You know, the one you've never introduced yourself to, the one you just pass by and wave as you go by, and that's as far as it's ever gone. They're going to live somewhere forever, folks. They're going to live somewhere forever. And you've got the greatest news of all. It's greater than any flyer they're going to get in their mailbox announcing some great giveaway at a local car dealership. It's greater than anything they would receive, a coupon, a letter from the president, bonus dividends from BP. You see, folks, where our mindset is, we've got the glorious message of the gospel, and there's someone down the street that needs to hear it. Do you hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to go? What else? "Oh, that someone would play their musical instrument for my glory and praise." All kinds of excuses why we can't do that, you know. "Oh, that someone would take a stand for me in their workplace and honor my name." The Lord Jesus Christ gets trashed around water coolers all around America. In break rooms, out on the back door, outside, we're out there having to get together with some of the workers, and the Lord Jesus Christ gets dishonored. His name gets drugged through the mud. His name gets used as a vile curse word. And there are Christians that live amongst those who are just tight-lipped as they can be. "Oh, I don't want to say anything. I might get fired." Well, I'm not talking about being foolish, but you know, during a break time, you can stand up for Jesus Christ. Amen? You can stand up for Jesus Christ. If someone's telling a dirty joke in your presence, say, "Listen, I don't listen to those kind of jokes. I'll be seeing you." instead of hanging around with them and listening to their filth. We can take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we don't is because we're not near the Master. We don't hear the sigh. We don't hear His Word speaking to us because we haven't had time. We're just too busy. We've just got so much going on. You know, it's slipped in this morning. I don't have time to read the Bible. I've just got a lot of things going on in my life. Listen, it's the most important thing that you hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. That you hear even His sigh. Oh, that someone would teach Sunday school and communicate my word to little children. Oh, that someone would go and teach my people in a foreign land. The Lord still needs missionaries. The Lord still needs Christian school teachers. The Lord still needs those that will be willing to share the gospel, that will teach a Sunday school class. But we have all kinds of excuses why we can't do that. Oh, I don't have the gift of teaching. Well, you wouldn't know. You ever ask God, Lord, do I have the gift of teaching? You ought to at least try. You know, some people never try anything. Some people, when they go to a restaurant, they order the same thing every time. Now, if that's the way you are, I'm not going to knock you this morning. Maybe you don't want to be disappointed. I've been disappointed ordering something that I didn't know about. I try to. If I go to a restaurant, I'm kind of limited these days with my diabetes. I can't do like I used to do, but I try to choose something a little bit different. Try something new. All right, because it's good to try things that are new. And I've got kids that need to know to try different things, you know, instead of ordering the same thing. We got kind of in a rut. It's chicken nuggets and whatever when we go, and we have to kind of expand our horizons a little bit. There are other things on the platter that you need to learn to like, you know, vegetables and things of that nature. You know, everybody thinks that French fries are a vegetable that supplies all the nutrients that we need. No, you need a little bit more than that. You got to have some greens, you got to have some green beans, you got to have some salad and tomatoes and onions and all that kind of good stuff, you know. Am I making you hungry yet? Some of you are starting to wake up now. I started talking about food and they perk up a little bit in the church service. Maybe I need to mention that more often. Let's talk about some excuses that we often give for not going down to Bethlehem. Let's put ourselves in these three mighty men's shoes this morning, okay? Some excuses. They were the only three that went. I think that there were more sitting around David that heard his sigh. All right? But there are only three that quietly got up and went out to take care of the business. Here's one response. There's plenty of water nearby. What is he babbling about water in Bethlehem's well for? That's Mr. Negative sitting over there by the fire. Man, we got a creek right over here. What's wrong with this water? You know what? Is he babbling about going down? Don't he know the Philistines are down there? I mean, what is he talking about? He's always Mr. Negative in the crowd, right? You mention something like that and they go off, you know, oh, what in the world are they talking about here? What does he expect us to do? Get up and go down there and get him some water? Now, he wasn't commanding them to do anything. He wasn't telling them to get up and go get him some water. He was just sighing because he was thinking about the water down in Bethlehem. His heart was in Bethlehem. That's where he wanted to be. And he wanted to have some of that good water. Number two, that's just too dangerous. It's just too dangerous. We might get killed if we go down there and get him some water. Just too dangerous. Now, these are all legitimate. Can I say that? These are legitimate. Too dangerous. Was it dangerous? Yes. They had to break through the host of the Philistines. They didn't walk up there and said, hey, guys, we really would like to have some water down there. Do you mind just making a little opening right here? If you'll just step over here. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that. If you'll step right over here. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. We're going to walk right on over here. We're going to get us a cup of water, and we'll be right out of your way. You think that's how it went when they broke through the Philistine line? That's how a lot of Christians live their life. They think they can talk the devil out of his mischief. They think that they can talk the foolish man out of his foolishness. They think they can talk the foolishness out of children today. We do a lot of talking. Talk, 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 talk. Oh, honey, child, don't do that. We talk, talk, talk. And we think that's the answer to everything. No, it's not. They had to break through the line of the Philistine host to get there. That's just too dangerous to do that. Three, there's a very unstable man out there who wants to kill us. That's the Bimbob of the crowd. Ben Bob's sitting back there. He's a country bumpkin. He's down in the southern part of the Negev Desert. And he's sitting over there and said, "Now, wait a minute. There's a crazy man out there. His name is Saul. You know, he's been trying to kill us for 11 years. And you want us to go down there and get some water to bring back to you? Well, that's crazy talk. Very unstable man who wants to kill us. I don't like unstable men. I don't think I'll go." Number four, the pay is too low to risk going down to Bethlehem. You know, if he was giving us a little bit of, you know, a little bit of hazard pay up and above what we're getting right now, which right now all we're doing is we're just getting from the good people that we come along, and they give us a little something to eat or whatever, and we have to go kill our own food to eat and that kind of stuff. But we're not making a whole lot out here in the desert, down in this cave. And if he would just give us a little pay, we'd be glad to go down there and risk our lives if we were getting a little extra on the side here. Number five, we would be deprived of so many of life's necessities if we go down to Bethlehem. There's no AC. There's no indoor appliances. And horror of horrors, there's no Walmarts there in Bethlehem. Well, that's how a lot of young people answer the call to missions. I'd like to go to Europe. I'd like to go someplace where they've got power 24/7. That'd be great. You know, but, you know, I really don't think the Lord wants me to go to any place that doesn't have power and that doesn't have a mall. Got to have a mall. Or got to have some place that's like a Sam's Club or a Walmart thing. Then I'd be willing to go. If they had all these conveniences, Lord, you can count on me to be there. You know, it's interesting. The greatest number of returners from the field are coming from easy countries. Isn't that interesting? The greatest number of returning missionaries are not coming from the difficult places. They're coming from the easy places. They're leaving in droves. They've got all the modern conveniences. They've got air conditioning. They've got all the things. They're living in a large city. They've got everything, but they're still not able to make it. They're still not able to cut it on the mission field. Why? Because there's a character issue. There's a character issue. Number six, we might be taken hostage. Now, you know, the what ifs always loom big whenever there's something that's going to be a little on the dangerous side. You know, what if? You know? Can you imagine? If you have a what if guy in the group, the general's not going to call on him to be the point man. He always calls on the one that says yes, sir, and starts going to be the point man. One of the things, we studied the Vietnam War in our American history class, and we were talking about fighting guerrilla warfare. It was basically a new thing for America to have to fight in jungle conditions. And a lot of our men were not prepared for that, so they had to start training groups over here at Eglin Air Force Base in Vietnam about training out in the swamps and training out in the wilderness type stuff to get these men ready. And they had to train these men not to be afraid of dangerous things. Snakes, alligators. That's why they chose Eglin out here. It's not because it's a nice place to train. It's because it's an awful place to train. It's terrible. You go out there in the swamp. Somebody was telling me about not too long ago, there was one of the guys was out there in the swamp. There was an Army Ranger group that was going through in their training, that they were all carrying their weapons and moving through, and a snake came up, and one of the guys in the group just pulled out his knife, went over there and grabbed it up, cut its head off, threw it to the side, and kept on moving. Didn't even skip a beat. He didn't go, "Mama!" Wow. You know? What am I going to do? It's a snake. No, they just kept right on moving. Guy pulled out his knife, took care of the problem, and kept on moving. Why? Because they're in the military. They're fighting. We're fighting the devil, folks. It's time that we get a military mindset back in our thinking. We're too many Christians on the couch, spiritually speaking. We got our legs kicked up. We got a nice drink of iced tea on the side there. Maybe a little snacks over here, peanuts. And that's how we're going through our Christian life. We're in the lounge chair. We got our lazy boy kickback, and that's how we're going through life. These three men were willing to get up quietly and go out and get the commander a drink just because he sighed. That's the kind of men that God needs today. Here's another one. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough education. I can't serve the Lord in that capacity. I just don't have enough education. You know, it's amazing how we don't have education in areas that we don't want to be involved in. Isn't that interesting? We lack education in just those areas, but we have lots of education in areas that we love. We love certain things. We got all kinds of education for that. But if it's something that we don't want to do, oh, we don't have an education for that. Number eight, the safest place is right here in the cave. That's the safe place. Number nine, he did not tell us we have to go get some water. Boy, there's a response. He didn't say we had to go. If he'd have said we had to go, then I would have gone, but he didn't say we have to go, so I'm just going to stay right here. Number 10, what if we don't come back alive? What if we don't come back alive? Those three men had already settled all these questions. Isn't that interesting? It was all settled. They didn't have to sit back and start going down the list, you know? Now, what if we don't come back alive? Well, you know, a cup of water, my life. No. That's how we would do things, right? In the modern church, cup of water, my life, it's my life, buddy. You're just going to have to be thirsty. That's how we think in the church today. We've gotten so far away from the Master that He can sigh and it doesn't bother us. We can sigh, it doesn't bother me. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up with the cost of going down to Bethlehem. I'm going to lay out six things related to the cost, the potential cost to these three men. But I want to ask you this morning, what motivates you? Why do you do what you do for God? Is it out of love? Can He sigh and you pick up on that and quietly get up and go out and do what He wants you to do? Or is there a big battle royal that takes place? He sighs, fingers go in the ear. He sighs, you back up, I didn't hear that. He sighs, I've got another agenda I'm working on. I've got another angle here, I'm going to go that way. What motivates you? For these three men, it was love for their Master. And that's what it ought to be for you. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ to do whatever He wants you to do? Can He speak to you and get that kind of response? That tells us what kind of love you have for the Savior. God help us in this regard. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up and finish this message. Father in heaven, Lord, so many times the reason that we don't do what we ought to do is because we just don't love You like we ought to. We have a greater love. It's things of this world, our own agendas, something that we really want to do. We've got something that we've been thinking about for a long time, and I'm going to do that first before I think about doing anything for the Lord. What a terrible situation to be in. These three men were honored above all the other men that served alongside David. They were his mightiest. And all the other men were compared to them because they were the most honorable, because they were willing to go out and to risk their lives to serve the Master, to please His every wish. And Lord, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your sighs. Lord, if You speak to us, I pray that we might have ears to hear. Help us not to be tone deaf. Help us not to have selective hearing, but help us to be open and receptive and be like David's mighty men. All he had to do was sigh, and his sigh was their command. And they went out and they fought and they broke through and they made it to the well there at Bethlehem, and they made it all the way back and delivered the cool water from the well to their servant, their king. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, there's some conviction that needs to take place, I'm afraid, in our hearts and lives. Conviction of sin, selfishness that so often rules, not willing to do anything outside of what we're just asked to do or what we have to do. not willing to just go at your sigh and carry out your wish. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and bring about conviction that we might come to thee today and get this matter settled, that all you have to do is sigh and we'll go. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.